Turning your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, that's chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 through 12. This is the seventh in this series of prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes, signs that Jesus is coming soon. We continue to look at the proliferation of the cults, recognizing false Christ. And Paul, is in the scripture that we're reading tonight, Paul was addressing the church in Thessalonica, and he was speaking and telling them about the coming of the Antichrist. And referring to him, as you read in verse 9, he speaks of the lawless one that comes according to the work of Satan. According to the work of Satan. He's behind all of the cults that we examine. He's behind all the false teachings that we'll examine, all the false prophets that we'll look at. It goes on to say in verse 10, speaking of all unrighteous deception among those perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now think about it. The Bible is telling us that when men and women don't receive the truth in the Bible, when they don't receive the truth of who Jesus is and what he did, that the truth that declares who God is, that the truth that declares that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to restore us to that right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It says that when people reject that, when they willingly don't believe and they reject it, what we've just read, it says that God will send a strong delusion. Understand that God will send a strong delusion. That's what we've just read in that scripture. It says, and for this reason, it says God will send a strong delusion. What reason we talk about? The reason that people willingly reject the truth. They willingly turn from the truth. It says that God will send a strong delusion. It goes on to say that they should believe the lie. And it goes on to say, he does that so that they all may be condemned. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's not a real positive sounding message, is it? It's not. But that they all would be condemned. I look at that and I say that they would all be condemned, because in the heart of God is that all would come to know Christ as Savior, that all would be saved. That even if they're all condemned, that somehow going through that part of being condemned, that somehow there would be a breakthrough. That God could get a hold of their hearts and that they would confess and know the truth. So we look at today, you look at the world around us, and we see rejection of the truth. We see the deception of these cults that we're looking at. And they're seemingly more profound and more of them than at any time in the history of the world. Men and women rejecting the truth. Men and women, the Bible says, having pleasure in unrighteousness. Men and women embracing and believing the lies and the deception from the enemy, because Satan's behind all of that. He's behind all the lies and deception. And you know, in a way, it goes really beyond rejecting the truth. For me, what we see in America today, and what we really see in the culture in America today, is what was given in the words that were used in this latest edition of Decision Magazine. I'm sorry, I don't have it yet to distribute to everyone. They just sent me one copy, and the 50 that I ordered somehow got lost, and they're having to resend them to me. It's the May edition. But in the May edition, these words were written. It says, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. I put that on our sign, by the way, on our Facebook and as well as on the front of the church. Listen to these words. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Boy, is that true today? It's so true today. This hatred that we're speaking of, that saying makes reference to, that hatred is hatred for the beliefs and for the values of the remnant of God, the church. The Bible-believing church that's uncompromising, that is unyielding, that holds to and believes the teachings of Holy Scripture and the morality and the things that we know are true. If we embrace those things, the world and those in the world hate that teaching. They detest it. That just tells you the condition of what's happening in the world around us and reminds us that Jesus is coming soon, isn't he? He is coming soon. So tonight we're going to examine some additional cults. We're going to examine yoga. We're going to look at astrology. We're going to look at the world's largest cult, Iglesia Ni Cristo. And we're going to look at the newest cult. It's a new cult, but it's already died. And I know that we're thankful for that. It was called Crescenda in Gracia, Growing in Grace. So we'll begin by just taking a minute and look at yoga. Now, yoga, you get into the subject of yoga, I can't tell how many churches in America have classes in yoga. I mean, you just be shocked how many churches just see nothing wrong with yoga. They've got yoga classes because they think it's strictly an exercise class, and that's all they think about, just exercises. What's wrong with that? Why are you criticizing that, Pastor? So there's many Christians in America today that see absolutely nothing wrong with yoga, evidenced by the many churches. They just see it as another form of physical exercise for strengthening and improving the flexibility of muscles and helping you relax. However, there is a philosophy and a teaching behind yoga, and it's about a whole lot more than just physicality or improving your physical self. Yoga is an ancient practice derived from India, and it's believed it was originally taught and believed to be the path to spiritual growth and enlightenment. Well, that's deception right there, isn't it? We see that. We agree with that. There's only one path to spiritual growth. That's through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the word yoga actually means union. And the goal is to unite one's transitory or temporary self. Unite one's temporary self with the infinite Brahman, which is the Hindu concept of God. Are you getting all this? We're talking about yoga. Unite the transitory or temporary self with the infinite Brahman, the Hindu concept of God. Now, God, from their Hindu concept, this God is not a literal being. It's not a supernatural being in heaven, but it's an impersonal spiritual substance. Got that? God is an impersonal spiritual substance that is one with nature and the cosmos. This is yoga we're talking about. Well, what I've just said, by the way, in modern terms, is called pantheism. It's believing that everything is God. Everything is God. And that reality consists only in the universe and nature. The only reality is the universe and nature because everything is God, you understand? Does that make any sense? I'm talking about the teachings of this false cult, yoga. And the yoga philosophy, by the way, it makes no distinction between God and man. There's none whatsoever. Hatha yoga, it's H-A-T-H-A. Hatha yoga is the aspect of yoga that focuses on the physical body through special postures. You can't hardly watch a commercial these days without some person in there doing a yoga, you know, stance or something or whatever. I mean, you've seen that. Hatha yoga, it focuses on the physical body through special postures, breathing exercises, and meditation or concentration of your mind. It's a means to prepare the body under the yoga religion. Under the Hindu religion, it's a means to prepare the body for spiritual exercises. And it supposedly helps provide fewer obstacles to achieve enlightenment. There's only one true source of enlightenment, and that's by the power of God and His Holy Spirit. This is all false, nonsense, cult, lies from the pits of hell. So this practice of yoga, The practice of it is based on the belief that man and God are one. I mentioned that earlier. And it's really, when you think about it, yoga is little more than simply self-worship disguised as a high level of spirituality. Its very foundation, its very basis is in the Hindu religion. It is not compatible with our beliefs as Christians. But the question that must be asked is that, is it possible, some believe this, by the way, is it possible for a Christian to isolate the physical aspects of yoga, looking at it, oh, it's just exercise. I don't care about all that other stuff. It's just exercise. Is it possible to do that without incorporating the spirituality or the philosophy that is its foundation and is behind it? I don't think it is. I just don't think you can. I think if you say you are, you're deluding your own self in terms of what you're doing. And you're defending something that I think is totally contrary to Christianity. Yoga originated as a blatant anti-Christian philosophy, and that philosophy has not changed. It teaches one, I guess the best summary I could give you is it teaches one to focus on oneself instead of the one true God. And that's not what the Bible asks us to do at all. It encourages its participants to seek the answers of life's difficult questions, to seek those answers within one's own conscience by meditating and concentrating, and then you'll find answers through your own consciousness rather than finding the answers in the Word of God. In a way, it leaves one open to the deception of the enemy. Because we know what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8 that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And to me, a Christian that opens himself up to yoga and everything that goes with it is opening themselves up to the attack of the enemy, the deceit of the enemy. What we do in this life, when it comes to being a believer in Jesus Christ, what we do in this life should be done not to somehow find ourselves or get ourselves in tune with our consciousness or with nature and all that stuff, but one thing, and that is to be a person that gives glory to God, and that our lives should give glory to God. And praise God, in fact, in the book of Philippians 4 and 8, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's the New Living Translation of that scripture in Philippians 4 and 8. Think on the good things that God has given us. Think on the blessings of God. Think on His promises. That's what God wants to concentrate on. So I you can tell I feel pretty passionate about this. I just cannot see yoga exercises being taught in a church. I cannot see people somehow saying, well, I can separate that from all the dark cult spiritual stuff that is the foundation and the background of yoga. You just can't do that. I'm sorry, you just can't. I don't believe you can. The next thing we're going to look at is astrology. How many remember back particularly in the 70s? I don't know what it was, about the 60s and the 70s, where everybody said, well, what's your sign? What's your sign? You know, people had all these little charms and how these things, they, well, here's my sign, it's Scorpio or it's whatever, you know, and everybody had their little trinkets or stuff. It was crazy, wasn't it? Y'all remember that? And you remember that song? There was a group, I know Doug's never heard of them, it's called The Fifth Dimension. And The Fifth Dimension, they did a song, The Age of Aquarius. Y'all heard that, haven't you? Heard some of that? And they're talking about peace and love and brotherhood and all that nonsense. You know, that's all. That was a real big song, a real big hit. You know, Age of Aquarius. Astrology. Astrology is one of the most ancient cults, but it's gone through a lot of changes over the years. History teaches us that the very beginnings of astrology began in ancient Babylon. They were first ones to ascribe to individual horoscopes based on the lunar cycles and the position of the stars and the seasons. In the late Persian period, from about 500 to 330 BC, the 12 signs, you've heard of the 12 signs, the 12 signs of the zodiac were formulated. And these signs corresponded to the constellation of the stars. The idea was that if you were born at a particular time when the stars had a certain alignment, a certain constellation, that was going to influence who you were as a person. It was going to influence your personality. If you're a Virgo or you're a Scorpio or you're whatever, that means you got a certain... Y'all seen all that. You said, well, you're going to be prone to being like this, or you're going to be prone to being like that because you're one of these things. Later, when Alexander the Great leading the Greek Empire, conquered Persia, even then this astrology mixed right in with the Greek philosophy. And the zodiac signs all just fell right in within the Greek philosophy. It fit really well. You think about it, today, it's estimated that over 50 million Americans check their stuff under astrology, their whatever you call it, their predictions, what's going to happen, every day. The horoscope, there it is. They check it every day. Every day, over 50 million. When we used to have newspapers, we don't hardly have newspapers anymore. There wasn't a newspaper in America that didn't have the horoscope of what it was for that day. Right? I've seen that. You know what I'm talking about. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions are spent on stuff regarding horoscopes and getting your horoscope and reading it and having it like it's a devotional or something. It's all based on astrological signs and stars and the planets and all that stuff. The Bible speaks specifically to astrology and the consequences of denying the true God. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, verses 8 through 15, the Bible says, "Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll prevail. You're wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you." Now, those were the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he's kind of mocking the Babylonians. He's kind of mocking them because they have their astrologers and their soothsayers and prognosticators and stargazers and all this stuff. He's mocking them, telling them, why don't you let all these things stand up and protect you? Because the mighty hand of God is about to come upon you because of your apostasy and because you've turned away from Him. He was telling them not even their astrologers are going to be able to save them. I'm going to tell you, the astrologers ain't going to save anybody today either. And not going to help anybody today. What's interesting is that, and what people really like, by the way, about astrology is that astrology makes no moral demands on folks. It replaces faith in God with faith in the alignment of heavenly bodies, and the alignment of the heavenly bodies are going to affect your life and what happens to you. Is that just absurd? But people believe that stuff. Astrologer, we talked about it earlier, speaks of the dawning of the age of Aquarius. What's that song speaks about? The Aquarian age. And oh, it'll be peace and love and brotherhood. That's what they say in that song. But they fail to mention, by the way, that they also believe that that only lasts about 2,000 years. And then you go to the Capricorn age, then you go to the Sagittarius age, and then you go to the Scorpio age, and each one of those ages are 2,000 years, and it goes through all of them, and it comes back again, and there's the age of Aquarius again. But you got to go through all these thousands and thousands of years of all these other ages. It's a very fatalistic religion. It's focusing on cycles and being repeated over and over. And really, when you think about it, astrology is evidence of what Paul was speaking about in God's Word in Romans 1 and 25, is he referenced fools who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Instead of the creature, they're worshiping stars and planets and all those things. Astrology robs God of the glory that's due to Him. Because astrology causes its followers to never take responsibility for their decisions, their actions, or what they're doing in their life. Because all they have to do is say, you may have heard somebody say this, well, you know, I'm a Scorpio, that's just the way we are. Meaning, I can't help myself. I'm not really responsible for how I am. I'm just that way because I'm whatever. I'm Sagittarius, I'm Scorpio, I'm Virgo, whatever. And it's like, well, I don't have any responsibility because that's just the way what's been ordained for how I'm going to be. What a sad way to live. I can't imagine living that. I can't help myself, you know. It's just the way it is because when the stars were aligned when I was born, it formed who I was going to be. What a fatalistic, crummy way of looking at life. It's terrible. It's nonsense. It's lies from the pit of hell. It's Satan trying to give people in the world something else to focus on rather than the one true God. It's a lie. Next, we're going to look at the world's largest cult, Iglesia Ni Cristo. Iglesia Ni Cristo. It was founded as Church of Christ, if I understand that correctly. Isn't that what I'm saying? Somebody help me with that. Yeah, help me with that. Okay. Founded in the Philippines. It was founded in 1914 by Felix Manilow. He was considered to be God's last great prophet. Have you heard that before? He's God's last great prophet. In fact, he claimed he was sent by God direct to reestablish the original church of the New Testament. It needed to be reestablished. Kind of sounds like what the Mormons said, wouldn't it? They needed to kind of redo the whole church, and they're the only true church. And God, they needed a new revelation. The Bible wasn't good enough. The church wasn't good enough. Same old nonsense over and over. They just repackage it, and Satan comes up with another plan. It's the same old lie, same old deception. Reestablish the church of the New Testament. And so that particular cult, because it's called Iglesia Ni Cristo, it's often referred to as INC. According to INC, the founder, Felix Manilow, he is actually the angel from the east that is referenced in Revelation 7, 1 through 3. If you remember that in that particular scripture, it says that there are angels on the four corners of the earth. Then an angel from the east comes and he says, hold off before you destroy the earth. Let's make sure we put the seal on the foreheads of the 144,000, the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And that's the words of the angel of the east. And so this guy, he's claiming that he's actually the angel from the east. You can believe that. People believe that nonsense. He's the angel from the east. And he started preaching this, by the way, at the beginning of World War I, about 1914. This religion, this false cult, claims worldwide membership in over 150 nations. It's incredible. They claim to have 7,000 churches and over 27 million members. It's a big cult. It's one of the biggest in the world. It claims that since Jesus was created by God the Father, that he is not deity. That's blasphemous right there. Just blasphemous. It claims that they're the only true church. It denounces the Trinity as heresy. They teach that their members of that church are the only elect of God, and that there is no salvation outside of their church. We've heard that many times before from these other cults, haven't we? They're the only elect of God, and there's no salvation outside of their church. Over the years in this group, there's been episodes of murder and kidnapping and persecution of family members or people that left the cult, that wanted to get away. It's incredible. One former leader in the church who left the church, his name was Lowell Minorca. He was fleeing from the church. He pleaded and registered and applied for refugee status in the nation of Canada. The Information and Refugee Board of Canada ruled on his request to be a refugee. Listen to what they said. They said that the Philippines-based church, INC, is motivated by a vendetta and has both the means and the motivation to seriously harm or kill Mr. Minorca. Wow. That's the Canadian government recognizing the danger this man was in if he returned back to the Philippines. And he was granted asylum refugee status in Canada. It's not exactly the positive image you would expect from the reestablished New Testament church. Not at all. It's just the evidence of the lies and the deception and the darkness of some other group of people claiming God and Jesus and all these things and who he is and he's the angel, all this nonsense. It's a terrible thing. It's a pitiful thing. It's deceived millions and millions of people. It's just another cult. It is primarily, of course, in the Philippines and in Central and South America is where most of their churches are. And finally tonight, the last one we're going to look at, the newest cult and the one that died recently, Crescendo in Gracia, Growing in Grace. This cult started out, it was based in Miami, Florida. It was founded by Jose de Jesus Miranda. He was born in Puerto Rico in 1946, and he burst on the religious scene in 1998 would he claim that he was the reincarnation of the Apostle Paul? I don't make this stuff up, folks. I know it sounds like it. In 2005, just 7 years later, this same fellow, he announced that he was the second coming of Christ. And people believed him. In that group, they did. He said that Jesus, he used these words, he said, Jesus had integrated with him. And Jesus had integrated with him in 1973. And then later, later he made the bizarre claim that he was the Antichrist. Does that make any sense? I'm telling you, it just covered it all, yeah. Now, if you're like me, you're wondering, how could anybody give their allegiance to some person making those claims? Well, I'll tell you how. Because people are deceived. And because of, like in this case, this fella, he created a doctrine that really appealed to the flesh. Let me give examples of what they taught. First of all, he taught that the devil's been destroyed. That sounds good, doesn't it? He said that sin and hell do not exist anymore. People like the sound of that. He said that his goal is to deliver folks from religious hang-ups. By saying that, he's saying everybody else got these religious hang-ups, but we're not going to have any of that. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? He taught that Peter, James, and John conspired to silence and kill the Apostle Paul. In fact, they were responsible for his death. They did that because the Apostle Paul was always preaching grace, and Peter, James, and John, they wanted to keep Christians in the bondage of the law of Moses. This is amazing, isn't it? I know, I'm letting that just sink in. Everybody's just listening to this thinking, what? He claimed to be the Antichrist because he taught that Christians should, now listen to this, Christians should not follow the Jewish teachings of Jesus, but rather the great teachings of the Apostle Paul. And he started out as the incarnation of the Apostle Paul, you understand? What blasphemy. What incredible deception. The Jesus Miranda's followers believed that they are God's true chosen people. They're the only ones going to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. We heard that over and over. And that their children were the super race. They also were convinced that all the other churches in the world, all they did was peddle deceit and spread poverty and war and disease. And in fact, at one point, groups of this church began to act on their values, so to speak, by going around the world in disrupting religious events, disrupting other churches having worship service. Over the past years, the church, this Crescendo and Gracia parishioners, they've held at least 40 protests in a dozen countries disrupting other church worship services. The Jesus, he claimed that my purpose is to close down. Listen to this, he says, my purpose is to close down every church in the world so that the true church, my church, he says, can begin. You could say I'm leading the greatest reformation that has ever happened. That sounds real grand, doesn't it? But listen a little bit more about this fellow, De Jesus Miranda. He claimed that those who accept his word as truth are the only ones saved, and that they can never lose their salvation, so they were allowed to indulge in any sins that they wanted. You can indulge in any sin you want because God's grace covers it all. You remember, he was all about grace. Paul taught grace. That's why he liked that. And so you could just sin, do all the sins you want. You know, some things never change. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, the Paul and others dealt with that exact same teaching. That grace allowed you just to go and sin and do all the sins you want because the grace is going to cover it. Some things never change. People just bring stuff up and they go totally against the word of God and they spat out nonsense and people go, oh, that sounds great. I can just keep sinning and it won't bother me and I'll still be saved. That's a real good deal. At one point, there were over 2 million followers in 30 countries around the world for this group. Can you believe that? 2 million. Well, now, the Jesus Miranda, his first wife, that's tells you something right there when I say first. His first wife, Nadia Velez, divorced him And after they divorced, the church sent her $12,000 a month for many years. The church did, not him. Oh, no, he wasn't going to, because he married another lady. He married a lady by the name of Josefina Torres. He's married to her for a few years, and then she divorced him. She divorced him because he said he liked to send her far away from home for long periods of time because he was seeing other women, and some of them were from the Crescendo and Gracia Church. He's quite a character, wasn't he? Public records of the divorce show he spent extravagantly during a time of his marriage, and he used church funds to maintain his extravagant lifestyle. Does that surprise anybody? In fact, there's an example recorded in the public record that church funds were used to bail him out of a gambling debt he had to the Hard Rock Casino of over $46,000. If I asked y'all to do that, y'all probably would and still love me, wouldn't you? Oh, don't laugh. I heard these laughters out here. Can you imagine this stuff? This is just sad, isn't it? It gets worse. On August 8, 2013, Miranda's ex-wife, Josefina Torres, claimed that Miranda had died in Sugar Land, Texas on August the 8th, apparently of cirrhosis of the liver. That doesn't mean he was an alcoholic or anything, I'm sure. No. But that was on August the 8th. On September the 11th, though, he reappeared in public. And he proclaimed himself to be in fine health. That was on September 11th, just a month later. But just 2 months after that, on November the 14th, 2013, Miranda actually died. He died in Orlando, Florida, and his death was confirmed by both the church and his family. And Miranda's death has remained, though, very controversial for all of his followers. In fact, publicly, even though at one point the church had recognized his death, now publicly the church denies that this man has ever died, saying that he is immortal. Yeah. He was buried on November 22nd, 2013, in a ceremony that only his family members and some very close followers were allowed to attend. After his death, the great majority of his followers, the over 2 million worldwide followers, did not want to have anything more to do with this religion or this sect or this cult, even though a small handful remained. However, because of internal struggles and people wanting to be in control and be in power of everything, the church split into four different factions, four different groups. So really, as a result, it can be said that after he died, this cult, this sect really just fell apart. And the four different groups that were formed after his death, they were so small, they had very meager influence, and you probably never heard of any of them at this point today. Isn't that a sad story? We started out, we looked at the Word of God. This is because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Everything we talked about tonight just gives evidence to that very truth, doesn't it? It certainly does. Matthew 7 and 15 reminds us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. By their fruits. Next Wednesday night, we'll continue this series. But we're going to begin, and I thought I could do it all on one Wednesday night, but I can't as I begin to do some research this week. We're going to look at the false teachings of modern-day prophets and ministers. I mentioned this earlier. I will not in any way attack these folks personally. I'm simply going to show you what they have taught, what they have said, and how that compares to the Word of God. So we're going to look at the false teachings of Joseph Prince. We're going to look at the false teachings of the group of folks that are part of what is called the Word of Faith movement. Some of those that are part of the Word of Faith movement are Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, T.D. Jakes, and Joel Osteen. I probably made some folks mad already, but y'all just pray for me. We're going to break it down. We're going to look at specifically what these folks have said versus what the Bible teaches us. And we will not, again, attack them in any way personally, okay? We're going to begin that. It'll probably take us a couple of Wednesday nights to go through that in the detail that it deserves. But we'll start that next Wednesday night, all right? Y'all pray for me. I mean it. I need your prayers. I do. Let me give you a quick update on the church, and we'll go into our time of prayer tonight. Today was the sixth day, 6 days of repairs. They started last Tuesday, so it's been 6 days today. They've got all the insulation up, all the sheetrock up. They basically almost have completed all tape and bedding work. They're about to begin all of the texture work with the big texture machine. They said they'll have it all retextured by the end of the week. They plan, I don't know if it'll be Monday or Tuesday, but they plan to start painting next week, which is amazing. That's going to take a little while because if you remember, all the doors throughout the whole church, every door of the church was a door that looked about the same color as the wood of these pews here, okay? They were all, with the framing and the wood and all that. They will all be painted white. There will be no more wood-stained doors in the church. All of that will be gone. It'll all be, if you'll look behind you, you see the white behind these doors back here, the white door in the corner? It'll be all in a white trim throughout the whole church. All of the church, then all of the walls and the ceilings throughout the entire church, with the exception of the sanctuary, will be a Sherwin-Williams Jersey cream color. It's called Jersey cream. It's not yellow. It's just a very nice, light Jersey cream. I don't know how to say it. Anyway, and it'll look great. Huh?
Subdued.
Sherry said subdued. I guess somebody understands that. And so that paintwork will all be done starting next week. They think they can get the whole thing painted in 1 week's time. After that, it'll be followed by all the floor work, all of the floors in all the Sunday school rooms, all the floors in the halls, in the offices, all that floor work will be done. All the lighting and the electrical work will be done. Because in the areas where all the damage was, all the lighting and all the fixtures are all down, so all of that will have to be redone. At the same time, we'll be doing the HVAC system. Part of the vents in the HVAC system were compromised because they got water in them, so they're going to replace all of those ducts that had water in them and then clean out all the rest of the ducts. So that'll be coming along, and we'll get all that work done. We're really changing up the kitchen. I think you're going to really like the look of the kitchen, what we do with it when it's all over. And we're also going to put new flooring in the sanctuary instead of the beautiful concrete with oil stains and cracks in it that you see. We're going to completely put a covering and an epoxy in a paint and a finish over that that'll look beautiful, and it'll be real hard and it'll look really nice compared to the old look that we've had, so that'll be done. Of course, the choir area on the stage will all be new carpet. That'll all be changed out. And it's going to look great when we get through. I think you're going to like it. I think it'll really, really please everyone. I know we can't please everyone, but I think it'll please most of you anyway. I'm already ready for, well, Pastor, why did we or why didn't we? I know I'll hear that.